Amen. Is everybody happy that the Lord rose from the grave?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to take you a little bit to that morning. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to read verse 7, and I'm going to have a little fun this morning. It's good to have fun on Easter, isn't it? I like to have fun all the time, though. It makes your life go by a little bit slower, amen, when you have fun along the way. It's good to leave the cares of this life just for a little while. Study the Bible a little bit and just take yourself to those times if you would. And I love to do that. I love to put myself in their shoes for a minute and try to think how they would have thought and try to, what would I have done in that situation? And if you look at John chapter 20, I'm going to read to you just a little bit. We're going to stop in verse 7. I'm going to read the first 6 verses also. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Don't have a lot of time, and this is a little bit of a foundational before I get into the what's going on. So the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I know this is Sunday school hour, and teaching is supposed to be done, but Lord, I love to preach, and I'm going to have to go ahead and preach this morning. I'm excited about your resurrection, Lord. I'm excited about that every single week, but I sure am glad that the whole world sees today that you are still alive. That grave could not hold you, my Savior, and I'm so thankful that it could not. Lord, there's not a stone big enough to roll in front of you. Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you are alive today. Lord, we serve a risen Savior, and I'm so excited about that. Lord, please bless all that we have today. Bless this service today, Lord. Let the people see the hand of God come down in a special way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've done a little research on the story of the napkin. And how many have read that before and they've heard the story of the napkin before? Amen. I'm glad there's some of you out there that have heard the story. The story goes as this, and whether this is true or not makes no difference to me, because honestly, I'm going to ignore the story. It's going to be really fun. But the story of the napkin says that a master sits at his table, the servant serves the food, and if the master enjoys the food, is eating the dinner well, and he's done eating, he takes the napkin, crumbles it up, and throws it in the middle of the table. That signifies that he is done. If he is not done, though, meaning he's going to come back to the table, he would take his napkin, fold it carefully, set it off to the side, and he'll leave the table. The servant then knows that he should not go back to the table and do anything yet, because the master is going to return. Amen? Boy, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful story. But I got a question for you, and I want to ask you what you see in the verse. I'm a scripture guy. I don't like to put the human spin on anything. I really don't. I want to see, what does the scripture say? Because the scripture is really where we're supposed to get our authority from, not from what we think about the scripture. Amen? Let's look at this verse for a minute. And in verse 7, John chapter 20, verse 7, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." I have a question for you this morning. Was the napkin folded? It was wrapped together in a place by itself. Let me ask you again, was the napkin folded? It doesn't say it was folded, okay? It says it was wrapped together by itself. I got to be honest with you, that's not clear to me, okay? Now, I'm not refuting the Jewish tradition of the master folding his napkin in place. I'm not going to refute that. Just as many articles that I read about that being Jewish tradition, I read just as many articles that said that's not Jewish tradition. So, to be real honest with you, Who cares? Amen? This is what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning. The question is, what is the significance of the napkin that the Lord would take the time to put an entire verse in the Bible just to say that the napkin was folded by itself or wrapped together by itself? I'm going to submit to you that the verse is not keying in on the fact that the napkin was wrapped together. I'm going to say that the verse is keying in that it was by itself. Now, I want to take you to another verse that I believe will help us to clear this up a little bit. Also in John. If you look over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I want you to see a couple of things here that were very intriguing to me. The Lord does everything for a reason. The Bible, every word, every punctuation mark, every comma is there for a reason. There's only one other place that it talks about a napkin being around somebody's head. One other place. I find it very, very interesting also that the word fold is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and it pertains to folding a vesture. So in reality, they did know the word fold back then. They used the word fold. So I believe if the Lord wanted you to see that it was folded, that it would be folded and not wrapped together. Amen? Now, I got to looking at this, and boy, it really got me. And I'm telling you, I thought about this for literally an entire week. And I've been dwelling and dwelling and dwelling on this for an entire week. And I found it very interesting that when he speaks about Lazarus here, that he describes Lazarus in such a way, and I would like you to see this. If you start reading in verse 44, we'll just go ahead and read right where it's at here. In verse 44, John chapter 11, Jesus, he cried with a loud voice, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And verse 44 says, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now understand, it says that Lazarus came forth, he was bound hand and he was bound foot in his grave clothes. The way that the Jewish people buried people at that time was they would take strips of linen cloth and they would wrap the body in the strips of linen cloth, binding that person. And what happens is this, he was bound hand and foot. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus didn't come out walking because he's bound hand and foot. Now, I don't know how Jesus brought him out. I don't know if he levitated him all the way out or if he just drug him along the ground all the way out. I have no idea how he did it, but understand this. Lazarus came forth, amen? Amen. Now, he's sitting there coming forth, and my mind got to wandering a little bit, and I'm going to have a little bit of fun this morning, so just bear with me a little bit. He comes forth, and my first thought is, when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," what is the first thing? If you're a person that's there, if you're a person that's seeing this happen, and Jesus says, "Loose him." Is that what the scripture says? Jesus says, "Loose him." The first thing that you would think to do, I just got to believe. What is the first thing that you would do if it says, "Loose him"? Understand, you've got a person that's completely mummified. He's completely wrapped from head to toe. He's got this cloth around his head. I know that if it was me and it was my brother that was in there, and I know that if it was me, I would run to the person and I would take that thing off his face. That'd be the first thing I would do. Now, I want you to see something, and to be real honest with you, it has to take a little bit of liberty, but I believe it teaches, and I believe that this is right. I know, if you look at verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Did Jesus do the loosing? No, he said to them to go ahead and do the loosing. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things what Jesus did, believed on him. He had them take the clothes off his face. He had them take the clothes off his body and loose him and set him free, and now he's alive. Correct? Amen. I don't know about you, but that is impressive to me. I mean, that is a person coming back from the dead, 4 days in the grave now, 4 days in the grave. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he does. And then after he comes forth, he says, you loose him and let him go. And they did. And he did get let go, and he was alive. And you read later on that Jesus ends up going over to this Pharisee's house, and Lazarus sits at the table with them, and this lady comes in, and she takes this this alabaster box full of spikenard, which is very, very costly at that time, and 300 pence worth, and she takes it and pours it on his head, and she pours it on his feet, anointing him. And he mentions here that she anoints him to the burying. He's been anointed now because he knows he's going to be buried. Spikenard, from what I understand in the research that I did, spikenard is a very, very potent smell. Very, very, as a matter of fact, when she did this, it filled the whole room with the odor. And it's a beautiful, sweet-smelling odor. They liken it to lavender, okay? Never smelled spikenard, but they likened it to lavender of the articles that I read. Jesus knew what was going to happen. It's amazing. The people around him did not yet grasp what he was telling them. He did not yet grasp. He was telling them, I'm going to be buried. They didn't grasp that. They didn't grasp the fact that Jesus was going to do something very, very miraculous. They didn't grasp the fact that Jesus was going to have to die for them. And not only die, just as we're celebrating today, Jesus was going to have to rise again. He's going to have to do that. And the people that were around, and the people that saw this happen, the people that saw what happened with Lazarus, I guarantee you told the other people that were later around them, well, the great miracle that had happened, this great rising from the dead that had happened, I guarantee you they told them later what had happened. Jesus was then crucified. And he was crucified worse than any man had ever been. He suffered a beating that would never be equaled and never will be equaled. He suffered so much, just the physical beating of it usually killed the people before they ever got to the cross. And Jesus was worse than any of those. Yet he still walked that road for you and for me. He walked carrying a cross, and we depict it as he stumbled. The Bible never says that, and I gotta believe he didn't stumble. Jesus didn't take a break going to Calvary. I believe Jesus, they gave the cross to someone else and had Simon the Cyrene carry the cross. But understand this, I believe that my Savior made it all the way. And I believe as he was walking that road, he had you on his mind. This is hard for me to think about, knowing the life that I live, that my Savior took one step right after another, bleeding, battered, being ashamed and embarrassed in front of all the people, with a crown of thorns upon his brow. This is their king, mocking him, buffeting his face, with me on his mind. I've got to go. Because if I don't continue to take those steps, Brother Dave could never be saved. Can I help you? He took each step. And because he's God, he has the ability to think of you. And he thought, even because we're in the future, you think, oh, no, that's so long ago. No way, Jesus. Oh, yeah, he thought of you. He thought of you every step he took, and when he was crucified and hung on the cross there and raised above all the men, and he was going to draw the men unto him, all those things happened. Believe me, when he was on the cross, it was not an easy time. I hear over and over and over again, well, Jesus knew he was going to come back from the dead. It wasn't that big of a deal. Understand this, I know when I go to the dentist, I'm going to survive, but I still hate the dentist. I'm telling you, you don't want to be in a dentist office with me. You see a 9-year-old little girl walking in there, no problem, going to get a lollipop. Brother Dave walks in, I'm going to have to be dragged. I can't stand going in there. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, and he walked with his face set like a flint, and he walked all the way to the hill, but that did not make it easier on my Savior. Don't think for one minute that what he did was easy for you and for me. He had to walk to the valley of the shadow of death, and he walked there alone. He walked the Calvary Road alone. No one could go with him. And by the way, the disciples and the people that loved him and the people that walked with him were nowhere in sight. His friends were nowhere to be found. And he died there on Calvary with the thought of Mike Freimeyer fresh on his mind. With the thought of Mitchell fresh on his mind. And I guarantee you, the angels were waiting in heaven. They were waiting in heaven to come and protect their King of Kings. And we down here on earth, the ones that he was dying for, couldn't wait to kill him. He gave of himself freely. Didn't even utter a word. Like a sheep led to the shearers. And after he died and was taken down, they wrapped up his body. They put that napkin around his face and they wrapped him in the grave clothes. And they stuck him into a new tomb in a garden that was very close to Jerusalem. It was adjacent there because the time of preparation was at hand. And because the time of preparation was at hand, they had to move with haste to get him into a sepulcher. They got him into one. It was a brand new one. No one had ever been there. And by the way, Jesus was only going to be there for a short time too. They put him into the sepulcher, and you know the story. 3 days later, they came in, and this is what they saw. They saw the grave clothes lying in one spot, and they saw the napkin by itself. And I got to thinking about that, and I think, again, that the story of the master and the servant sitting at the table is lovely. I think that's a lovely story, because Jesus is truly not done here yet.
Right.
Matter of fact, Jesus never really left because he left you the Comforter.
Yes, amen.
And inside of you, the Savior is living and abiding inside of you. The Spirit is. And we can have that every day.
Amen.
You serve a risen Savior. Yes. He's in the world today.
Yes.
I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. Understand this. We have a Savior that resides inside of us, that all we have to do is call upon him, and he will help us through our daily life. We don't have to only have him on Easter, for goodness sake. We can have him all year long, every day. And I got to thinking about the napkin being by itself. And it's amazing the people that were there, and you look at the people that were there, and I know that they knew the story of Lazarus. They were in proximity, and I know that this story spread quickly because it even mentions in the scripture how the priests of that time just started to panic because, well, this guy does great miracles, and whoa, man, if this ever gets out, boy, the Romans are going to come take us over. We better start conspiring to kill this man now. Because if a man can raise somebody from the dead, how in the world are we ever going to keep control? So they conspired to kill him. Understand this. Jesus knew that was coming. He knew that they were conspiring to kill him, and he knew he was going to offer himself freely.
Yes.
Nothing ever occurred to God.
Right.
He goes into the grave. And on that third day, he took care of some business in the meantime. Jesus didn't take a rest for those 3 days, by the way. He didn't just lay in the grave. Jesus had some business to do.
Oh, yeah.
He went down to the heart of the earth, Abraham's bosom.
Yep.
He said, hey, Moses, how you doing?
Yeah.
Moses says, Lord, good to see you. I didn't know you'd ever come. That's all in the Greek. And Jesus went over to the devil and said, hey, I need the keys to death and hell. And popped him right in the nose. That's in the Hebrew. And Jesus took the keys to death and hell and led captivity captive because this precious seed had come. And that wonderful seed that was going to take care of the devil led the old boys that had waited for so long in paradise. He led them up to heaven. And glory to God, what a train that must have been. Abraham's bosom would never need to be used again. Because honestly, when we die, we're going to go straight to heaven. If you know the Lord as your Savior. And he came back. And I look at both of these times. If you look at verse 45 in John chapter 11, the Bible says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Many of the people that were around, listen, the reason that Jesus tarried so long, the reason that Jesus let Lazarus die, yes, he could have spoke the word from wherever he was. He didn't have to come. He could have just said, "Lazarus, come forth." If he was 65 miles away, Lazarus would have come forth. He's God. He didn't have to be anywhere special to get things done. See, well, a lot of times we put the proximity of Jesus and we clasp him with that. Jesus can heal people wherever you are. So he comes 4 days late. 4 days late. In whose eyes? 4 days late in their eyes. But Jesus had to have people around that would be saved when he did the things that he did. And he knew that if he would wait long enough, that what he did would give glory to the Father. And have people have faith in him. And have the people that surrounded that day have faith on him. Do you think that the sister of Lazarus had more faith that day? Sure she did. She saw a great miracle that day. Many people were around, believed on him. I want you to see, go back to John chapter 20. "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre," this is verse 8. And what happened? "And he saw and believed. For as yet," look at verse 9 now, you got to see this. "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." I find that intriguing. I find that intriguing. I find it intriguing that they walked with him so many days and he said this over and over. It's not the first time they heard about him rising again. It's not the first time that they heard that their Savior was going to be alive. It's not the first time that they heard that Jesus must die. Not the first time. And when they went to the tomb, they finally saw, well, wait a minute. He's not here. It's the third day, dummy. He said he was going to be gone. But don't laugh. How many times are you like that? Well, Jesus said he would take care of you. I don't know if I'm going to make it from day to day. He said he would provide, and he's not providing. Oh, how often we say those words. How often we say the words, "Lord, are you up there? Do you see what's going on? Because, Lord, if you saw what's going on, you'd do something about it." How many of you said that? How many of you said that this morning? "I can't get my shirt to stop wrinkling, Lord, if you saw this." Just a little while earlier, Christ brought a man back from the dead. Just a little while earlier. "Lazarus, come forth!" And he comes forth bound hand and foot with a napkin around his head. And I can just about guarantee you, I can just about guarantee you, that the first thing they took off his face was that napkin. I just about guarantee it. Because the first thing you want to see is somebody breathing. You want to see their eyes open. You want to see their expression on their face. How do you think the expression on Lazarus' face was? And listen to me. If Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, he came back mad. Hey, if I die, don't wish me to come back. I'm in heaven. Good Lord have mercy. I wish they were back here. Don't be so mean. I'm walking streets of gold, barefooted. And you're going to say, "Brother Dave, please come back." No, don't come back. Leave me be. I'll see you soon enough. Amen. And we can have a great time for all eternity. Amen. Can you imagine the crowds when Jesus preaches in heaven? Oh, wow. Won't have trouble packing out the church house then, will they? No. Glory to God. His Sunday school will be a whole lot more interesting than mine, I guarantee you that. And Jesus, he comes to the grave, and he's laying in the grave. Now, to understand, I believe they took Lazarus' face, and they had the napkin there. But understand this. There's a verse that's in Hebrews. And you got to see this, because I believe this ties it all together. This verse in Hebrews chapter 1. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 1, you got to see this. What was the key? What was, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. We get to heaven, you understand I was right. By the way, I got that from my preacher. I didn't even run this by him. He'll probably tell me it was all wrong when we go to dinner this morning. In verse 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that gave us our Old Testament, amen? Then in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we see that we got the New Testament and the creation all in two verses right there, amen? Yeah. Then in verse 3, now listen to this, please understand. Who, being in the brightness of his glory, is talking about Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, those two statements are telling you two different things. At this particular time that he's going to tell you about in the next sentence, at this particular time, at this particular thought, this is exactly who Christ was supposed to be, and it was in the brightness of his person. This is exactly who Christ was going to be, and the greatest that he could ever be was in the next sentence. That's what those two statements say. The brightness of his glory. Well, if he's in the brightness of his glory, how bright is that? Oh, amen, that's bright. Then the next verse, in the express image of his person. What's express image? Exactly who he was supposed to be. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When? When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Lazarus came forth out of the tomb, did Jesus unwrap him? No, somebody else did. Somebody else. Now understand, Jesus brought him back to life, but the people helped to set him free. Now understand, Jesus had already set him free, but the people, I think he did this on purpose. And I think that he did that with the napkin and grave clothes on purpose. Listen to me. Why did he have to leave him there? Jesus could have just, everything was gone. Why did he just leave him there? You can say, well, because grave robbers wouldn't have left them there either. Grave robbers would have came and grabbed him and left, and they would have taken all the clothes with them. They wouldn't have taken the time, I believe, to undress the person that was in the tomb. They wouldn't have taken that time. They would have just grabbed him and left. I don't think it had anything to do with that. I think he wanted to show the people, look, I have by myself, purged your sins. I have by myself, because that's who I am. That's what I did. I came here not to satisfy your wants, although he did that. I didn't come here to bring people back from the dead, although he did that. I did not come here to do all the great miracles that I did, although he did many of those. Matter of fact, many of them aren't even written in the Bible because we couldn't even hold them all in a book. I did not come here to tell you stories. I did not come here to satisfy your longings or bail out the boat or stop the wind in the sea. I didn't come here to do those things. What I came here to do was to be born of a virgin. What I came here to do was to live a good, sinless life. What I came here to do was to die on the cross. What I came here to do, glory to God, was raised again. And when I did all those things, the express image of my person was to purge your sins by himself. He didn't have anybody there to help unwrap him. He didn't have anybody there to take care of the grave clothes. Jesus says, I don't need your help. I got to believe that Jesus took off the napkin last. If you're bound hand and foot, he had to snap his fingers and get rid of that stuff first. And I got to thinking, how wonderful is Christ? How wonderful is Christ to do all that for us? And I got to thinking, and again, maybe I'm wrong here, but that lady that spilled out a year's worth of wages, that's what that supposedly contained in that alabaster box of ointment. Supposedly a year's worth of wages. And she anointed his head and she anointed his feet. And the people that were there, Judas the betrayer, the thief that was carrying the bag, well, glory to God, why didn't you sell it and give it to the poor? He didn't want to give it to the poor. He wanted to give it to himself. Yep. Jesus said, let her alone. What she does is a sacrifice. And all throughout the scripture, when somebody gives a sacrifice, it's such a sweet-smelling savor. A selfless sacrifice. Do you know, even today, you take a moment and you sacrifice that moment of your time to Christ. It's a sweet-smelling savor to Him. It's a sweet-smelling savor when you take His Bible and you open it and read it. That's a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible even gives you a sweet-smelling savor if you praise the Lord. Sacrifice of praise. He gives you the ability to sacrifice by praising Him with your lips. I wonder. And preacher, again, I'm taking complete liberty here, but I'm just kind of putting myself in that position, just kind of being there for a moment. I wonder if he didn't take that head dressing that was around him. I wonder if he didn't put it to his face for a moment and just smell that sacrifice. Because the spikenard that was poured upon his head, I wonder if some of that sweet smell transferred to that cloth that he was buried in. I wonder if some of that spikenard's a beautiful smell. I wonder if some of that potent oil that was on him transferred to that cloth that was around his face. I wonder if just for a moment he smelled that and said, I'm so thankful for the sacrifice of my people. And then he set it down to let them know, by myself, not through your works, by myself, not through your good life, by myself, not because you deserve it, by myself, not because you earned it, by myself, not because you're good enough to get it, by myself, because I love you with all of the things that I have is my life. I've given it for you. I love you today. I love you today. I believe he cries out from the tomb with that napkin sitting by itself that I have purged your sins. I have taken care of you. I have literally made a way that you can be with me someday. So one day, glory to God, I won't have to be by myself. Why did he take your sins away, Christian? He took your sins away so you could have fellowship with him someday. So that someday he could look down and Brother Tom would be right there at Jesus' feet in heaven. He desires you today. Listen to me, folks. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, he desires you to get saved today. He desires you to be. That's why he came. That was the express image of his person. That was the brightness of his glory. It was when he gave himself on the cross for you and for me. When he had by himself, purged our sins. I believe he set it off to the side by itself. As a reminder to those that came, you helped Lazarus get loose. But please understand, I'm God. I didn't need help. I'm God. Amen. I've taken care of your sins for you. Amen. I'm God. Believe in me, and you will have eternal life. Glory to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, there's never words that a preacher can say, or anybody for that matter, that can truly fit what you've done for us. I don't believe Noah Webster even has the words available that can utter the greatness that you've done for us. But the Bible in Hebrews says that that's exactly who you were supposed to be. The Lamb for me. The Lamb that by Himself purged my sins. Not that I deserve it, because I certainly don't. But because of Your wonderful mercy and Your wonderful love, on that third day, You rose again just for me. And You rose again just for the people under the sound of my voice. Lord, I would to God that there's none in here today that would leave without knowing You as their Savior. Lord, please let them understand that the only way to get to heaven is through You. That's it. There's no other way. Lord, let them believe on You today. Let them take a walk to the tomb and see that by Yourself, You took care of their sins. Lord, please bless the rest of the day. Anoint my pastor. Anoint my pastor. Let him preach with power this morning. And Lord, please be with him in every word that he says. Lord, let You speak today, not him. Let You speak. And Lord, I pray that You would bless the services today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.